we find out, first of all, that the Pharisees and the scribes had brought unto the Lord Jesus a woman that was found committing adultery. Now remember this, and this is characteristic of the same thing today, is when you find religious people that are religious, that means they are self-righteous, but they have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, I was talking to a person last week. We were witnessing to them, and I told them, I said, you know, they were talking about all the so-called self-righteous people and some that they had known who put on a front in church. And I told the individual, I said, you know, the people that scare me the most are the super spiritual people who put on this holier-than-thou attitude, and they never make a mistake, so they say, and so they, if they do, they cover it up. They scare me to death. As a pastor, I probably, I'm afraid of them. They will get you every time. Give me a person who says and agrees with the Lord, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Deliver me from the self-righteous person who constantly puts on this front saying, oh, I never do anything wrong, and oh, so super spiritual and this and that. Do you know what? A spiritual person will never talk about their spirituality. They just live the life realizing that sometimes they let the Lord down. They have to ask forgiveness like everybody else does and go on and serve the Lord. But we find out these scribes and Pharisees, they were hypocrites. They were putting on a false front. They had never been saved, and yet they were pretending to be religious. Now, you'll always find that sooner or later, this kind of person will reveal themselves, especially with their super critical attitude. They are always putting somebody down in order to exalt themselves. They're always nitpicking. They're always trying to pull splinters out of somebody else's flesh when they have two befores in their own eyes. And we find that. Now, here is a classic example as given in John chapter 8. Notice here, if you will, in verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, something that I would put in my Bible here and point out was, and it is characteristic again with self-righteous people, they are prejudiced. And you'll find out that if they have a friend, they'll never see a mistake in their life. But if they do not like you, brother, I'm telling you, they will put the finger on you and amplify any little thing you do wrong, super spiritual, super critical, and the two are parallel. Here they brought on the woman in the very act. Our question is, why in the world did they not bring the men? You know, now they were men. Why? What happened to the man? Now the same law that condemned the woman condemned the man, yet they were selective in their judgment. Now, let's go on down, if you will, in verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Now we find out here that they were doing this to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ and to accuse him. Notice in verse 6, and this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. So you see their motive was wrong to begin with. And you find that in self-righteous people. Now, we find out that if he freed the woman, then he violated the law according to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, and Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22. But then we find out, if he had her stoned, then he could not be the one who forgives sins. Now he was truly in a predicament. So we find out what the Lord Jesus did. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground, as though he had heard them not. Now there have been many questions asked, what did he write? Well, since the Bible doesn't tell us, I have absolutely no idea. Neither am I going to try to guess or conjecture or anything else. When God says something, he means it. When he omits it, then we are not to try to supplement it. So I have no idea what he wrote, but I'll tell you this, whatever his actions were and what he said probably is much more important, because after he made the statement, which one of you are without sin, then they got convicted in their hearts. Now, notice here in verse 7, so when they continued asking him, see what they were just prodding him, just trying to make a fool out of him. He lifted up himself and said unto them, now he answers them, Is that or he that is without sin among you? Let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote upon the ground. And when they heard it, they being convicted in their own conscience. And you know something today? We have self-righteous people. We call them pious prunes. They're always supercritical. They're always bringing somebody caught in something. And if they're not caught in it, they will reveal it to you. And they're always trying to stir up trouble, always trying to pin somebody down. And do you know something? Wherever you find a Christian in a church doing that, or Christians, it is most always to exalt themselves. They feel like that makes them some super spiritual person because they can constantly point a finger at someone else. I remember some time back, we had a person that was in church. And you know what? They were just the most super spiritual thing. They were condemning other people for the way they dress and one thing or another. You know what? You find out later that it's funny that they would do all this condemning and one thing or another, and now part of their income is selling liquor on Sunday. Can you believe that? And yet we find out that they were super critical. They were super spiritual. They were running people down in one thing or another. I've seen that happen time after time after time. You know what? I thank the Lord for good Christian people who realize that we have the old nature, who are trying to walk in the Spirit, but realizing that we are not Christ ourselves, and that we are human, and that we have the right kind of an attitude, realizing our own shortcomings, knowing that we may be in the same predicament tomorrow as someone else we're criticizing is in today. Here are the scribes and the Pharisees, and yes, they're going to bring and convict this woman. They were prejudiced. They didn't bring the man. And their whole attitude, and this is characteristic of religious people who are religious but lost. And now in verse 9, and when he had heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, they went out beginning with the eldest. Evidently, the older men had enough sense to realize what they were doing was wrong. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And notice in verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord, and calls him Lord now, recognizing that he is the Savior. And he said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, this is very interesting here because, you know, so many times we hear preaching that gets a person so close to hell that we can never get them out. You know, they are getting so convicted, so one thing or another, that it is not amplified enough about the Lord Jesus. And let me say this, in the book of Matthew, in the genealogies in chapter 1, the Lord Jesus had compassion upon sinners. He said, I come to seek and to save that which is lost. And you know, a self-righteous person sees no need for a Savior. They're self-righteous. No self-righteous person needs a Savior. They are righteous enough within themselves. That's the reason the Lord said, I come to seek and save that which is lost. Until a person realizes they're lost, they have no need of a Savior. But you know something very interesting here in Matthew chapter 1, and I think it shows us a great lesson here that Jesus loves sinners. And that, you know, I don't care what you have done. I don't care how fouled up your life is. What a mess you've made out of it. Jesus loves you. The Lord Jesus Christ died for you. And being born again and trusting him as your Savior, God says, I will give you a new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And the Lord Jesus can help remake your life. He can help you make right decisions. He can bring blessings and work things out in your life so that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And you know, so many times a sinner believes and gets this idea in his head that God cannot save him because he's done so many things wrong. Let me call your attention, if I may, to Matthew chapter 1, just to bring this out just a second. We find out here that four women are mentioned here, and we find out that three of them are of bad character. In verse 3, we find out a woman by the name of Tamar was actually guilty of whoredom in Genesis chapter 38. Then we come on down to verse 5. It says, Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, that's Rahab, and she was a harlot in Joshua chapter 2. And then we come on down to verse 6, where it talks about the wife of Uriah, which was Bathsheba, and we find out here that she had committed adultery, and yet the Lord Jesus here will save any of them, and their names are recorded for everlasting, and not only that, they're recorded in the Bible. They are preserved. I think God has put this here to show us that He knows, no matter how low we have gotten, what things we have done, that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save sinners. And He died for you that are listening this morning. I don't care what you've done wrong. The Lord Jesus came to seek and to save you. If you'll just turn to Him, believe and put your trust in Him that He died for you and paid for your sins. The Lord Jesus said that whosoever believeth on Me shall never perish but have everlasting life. And not only that, He will also give you a brand new life and wash away every sin. In fact, if you trust the Lord Jesus this morning, everything you've done in the past is completely wiped off the record. It is forgiven. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, 100%, and you start out this morning brand new with every one of your sins forgiven and start out a brand new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I might say this, where in the world can you get such a new start? And not only that, the Lord said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, but I will be with you always, even unto the end. The Lord loves you, He'll help you, He'll give you a new life. How in the world, and as God says, only the fool has said there is no God. It would take a very foolish person to turn down the love of the Lord Jesus. Now, we come on down now, and He reproved them and showed us here that He saved this woman who was caught in adultery. He most certainly did. He did not condone her sin. He forgave her sin because He told her, go out and sin no more. It is not God's will, because we are saved by grace, that we go out and purposely commit sin. We are now indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God when you are saved, and that Spirit is the new nature within you, which will convict us and guide us and teach us. He'll teach us about the Lord. He'll implant the love of God within us and make us realize that God loved us while we were a sinner, and the love of God constraineth us, because He loved us first before we ever loved Him. And realizing as a sinner that is now saved, that there is no greater love than a man can give for his friend than to lay down his life. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He took on human flesh to lay it down for a sinner like me and a sinner like you. And I just might say this, I hope you'll put your trust in Jesus this morning. He is your Savior. He died for you. And I don't care what you've done. This woman was caught in the act of adultery on the Lord Jesus. She recognized Him as Lord. She was brought face to face with her sin. And the Lord Jesus said, I do not condemn thee either. Your sin is forgiven. Go and sin no more. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ will do for you. Now, as we continue on, we come to the next part of chapter 8. As we hit the highlights here and go on, we find out here that they attacked His deity, and then they were going to stone Him because He said He was greater than Abraham. You see, man-made religions are always following a man. Do you know what? If you want to get in trouble with a cult religion, you criticize Joseph Smith, and they have placed him on the equal with God. And he is God's messenger or God's prophet, they say. He's no more a prophet than anybody else. But they put him there. But if you want to get in trouble and you want to get stoned by these people, you start condemning their man-made leaders. Mary Baker Ellen Eddy White, you do that of Seventh-day Adventists, and I'll tell you this, you're in deep trouble, or I should say Christian Science, you're in deep trouble when you start attacking their man-made men that they follow, and women. You're in for a lot of trouble. The Lord Jesus condemned these scribes and these Pharisees, saying He was Christ, and that's exactly what the Bible refutes concerning other men that have lived and died that need a Savior and have been placed on a pedestal as a Savior. Jesus Christ condemns those so-called man-made prophets. Then, those who follow that man or woman, they will condemn you. And what Jesus is saying to them here is simply, I'm greater than your Abraham. Quit following Abraham. Believe on Me, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice here, if you will, and He levies quite an accusation against them in verse 19. Then said they unto Him, Where is thy Father? And Jesus answered, He said, You neither know Me nor My Father. For if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. Here's one of the greatest proofs that is ever given when you talk to a religious person. What think ye of Christ? Is he just a good man? And I might say this, the cults now are being trained to use phraseologies like Jesus is Savior, but they do not mean he is the Savior personally. Besides none else, there is none other than Jesus Christ. They use that terminology to try to identify with you, to establish rapport, and then they'll siphon you down the road to hell with their damnable destruction and heresies and get you to turn to another book, man-written, placing it alongside of the Bible. But notice as we go on down here, it is important about what we think about Christ. Absolutely, because what you believe about Jesus Christ is the difference between hell and heaven. Not the fact, and these people that say, well, you can just go to the church of your choice, and if we all believe in the great Almighty, we're all right. That is a damnable heresy from hell, supported by Satan as his ambassadors. He is a liar, and even his ministers appear as an angel of light. Don't you ever believe that people are going to heaven just because they name the name of God. They absolutely are not, unless they believe the record God gave of his Son. Now, notice here in verse 21, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and die in your sins. Whether I go, you cannot come. And the reason that they're going to die in their sins is, notice, they believed in Moses, they said, they believed in Abraham, and they believe in God. But Christ said, you neither know me, that's Jesus Christ, nor my Father. Yet you name the name of God, but you do not know him. If you had really known God, you would have really known the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me, by the word of God here, point out the false cults, if I may. Every cult that says, I believe in God and deny the Son, they are a liar by the word of God. That is not true. Because God said here, if you had known me, you would have also known the Father. So even though you name his name, does not mean that you know him. You recognize him as a supreme being, but you will not accept his payment 100% for your sins, which is by faith plus nothing, totally of grace, and that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, you're adding baptism. If you have faith in Christ plus baptism, then you're saved. Baptism cancels a big X on grace. Grace is grace. If we say that we are saved by grace, it can no more be of works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. And those that say, well, baptism plus grace. No, that cancels grace out. Baptism plus church membership. No, church membership, that means Christ is not the all-sufficient one. That means when he said it is finished, he was really mixed up. He meant it is not finished. That's what they're really, truly trying to say. Let me say this. And here's a perfect example, I believe. You know, Christians have been so lollygagged about thinking everyone that names the name of Christ, everyone that goes to church is going to heaven. You know, back in Sodom and Gomorrah, when Abraham, he said, Lord, wilt thou not destroy this city for 50 righteous sake? With all those people in there, no doubt the assessment Abraham had made of Sodom and Gomorrah was, there surely has to be 50 righteous people with all those multiplicity of people in that city. And you know, we think, and we have a tendency to think, because everyone names the name of Christ or God, that they're going to heaven and there couldn't be anything further from the truth. Only those. Now, we're not talking about denominations. We're talking about children of God. Only those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, trusting him, believing he is the only way to heaven. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through the Son, only through Christ, plus nothing. Not water baptism, not church membership, not confirmation, none of these man-made things. Confirmation is only you go through a course, and if the heads of the church think you've passed the course, they confirm then that you're saved. That's almost a joke. Confirmation is not a man-made stamp of approval upon your faith. It is God's acceptance of you when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And then we witness for him, of course, to be a testimony to others. But faith plus nothing is salvation. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6, and no man comes unto the Father except through the Son. Not through the Son and through water baptism. Not through the Son and through the church. Not through the Son and through this or through that. No one comes unto the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice in verse 24, real fast. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for ye believe not that I am he. And the word he's italicized does not belong in the original. Ye shall die in your sins. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 tells us who I am is. It tells us back there, he says, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. That's who you tell Israel what my name is. Jesus Christ said, I am God in human flesh. And if you believe not that, you will die in your sins. Salvation is only one or two ways presented in this world under the disguise of many, many religions and cults. One is the true religion that Jesus Christ died for you, will give you eternal life free. The other is a reformation of your life, a work salvation, which appears like the scribes and the Pharisees, but when the true test comes, it is a condemning spirit, not that of the sweetness of the Holy Spirit in a true child of God. Now, you listening this morning, I pray you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ so that you'll not die in your sins, believing that I am, that Christ is God in human flesh, and that he died for you. You can then say, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Well, it's been so good to be with you. We hope you'll take just a second and write us and let us know that you're listening.